Good morning, North Bay Community Church. This is Pastor Chin coming to you. I just want to wish you a Merry Christmas. It is our Christmas Sunday here at the church, and it is a little strange, a little weird to do Christmas this year without being in person with all of you. And I know our staff and everyone's really missing seeing everyone together. And you know, I especially really miss the children. You know, usually during the Christmas season, there's a lot of Christmas activity and for children. But you know, I'm just so grateful that even during this time, our children pastor, Lizzie, has been doing an exceptional job with just keeping our children connected with the lessons and some creative ideas. And then a lot of video production, which means Pastor Jesse has been doing tons of videos, and he's been so good about it. And I just want to say thank you to Pastor Jesse for doing that as well. And then a special shout out to our worship team, Pastor Kim, helping us continue to connect with God through worship every week. And that has been such a huge plus for us during this time of lockdown. And one other thing that I'm so grateful for is that this Saturday, we just had a drive-through outreach event for our children in the community where we prepare 100 different bags to give away as a way of blessing the community. And some of the information in there has info about our church and also little gifts for the kids. And it required a lot of effort from different volunteers. So we just want to say thank you to Dorothy, to Dave, and also to Gilbert for coming down to the church to help out with that. And also many other volunteers that are helping out, that helped out on Saturday night as well. So once again, I'm so blessed and privileged to be able to serve here at Northgate Community Church, where we're continually to focus on reaching and blessing the people around us. I think that is so key and so important. And more than ever before, our community needs our prayer and our community needs our involvement. And coming into the new year, we're gonna continue to do that. We're gonna continue to find creative ways in which we can be a blessing. And the reason why we do that is because we know that God has blessed us so much in Christ Jesus. And that's what Advent is all about, right? Advent is a season in which we celebrate the greatest gift of all, the gift of Jesus Christ coming to the earth in flesh and blood, to be able to touch our humanity and able to relate to us. And then not only that, but ultimately to sacrifice his life on the cross, to pay the penalty that we could not pay on our own in order to restore us into right relationship with God. Now, this is last week, Pastor Jason brought the word for us, and I was so encouraged because Pastor Jason reminded us that the gospel needed to be personal for us, right? And what he meant by that is that we could get so routinely used to the stories that it loses its meaning. But he challenged us to actually, like the Magi, to really focus on the story of Advent and to really pursue truth and do everything that we can to, in our own power, in the quest to really dig deep in making the Christmas story our own story. And I think that's important for us. And yet at the same time, what I notice is that before we can actually even do that, God has to do something for us. God has to be the one that pursued us. God has to be the one that give us the light. God has to be the one that take the initiative in introducing himself to us. And I think that's what I would like to really focus on today regarding the Advent story. Now, in preparing for this week's sermon, I've been listening to one of my favorite Christmas hymn, and it's called O Come, Emmanuel. And I'm not gonna sing it for you because I'm terrible at it. But here's the first stanza of that. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. And one other thing that I'm constantly reminded in this season is that Jesus was a Messiah specifically for the Jewish people. And then, of course, for the rest of the world, right? Because we're here in America, we're Gentiles. We're, you know, not many of us are Jewish. And yet, the reality is that although God came to the world to save the whole entire world, but he came in a very specific place, in a very specific context. And I really, you know, that thought has been really challenging to me, because when we say that God loves you, right? God really has a specific context there, right? Every time that we encounter Jesus, it's not this, force out there somewhere, right? Nebulous force, you know. But when Jesus encountered us, he encountered us where we're at, in a very specific context in each of our life, where we felt the needs are met by Jesus himself. And I think that's so key, that he is a personal God, that he knows all of our fears, he knows all of our anxiety, he knows the challenges that we face. He knows that, you know, even during this year, the crazy year of 2020, you know, some of us have really struggled. You know, I myself included, it has been a year of many struggles, of many challenges, many ups and downs, many failures as well as victories. And yet in the midst of that, we have confidence that God is there for us, right? He is our Emmanuel. God is with us. And he's there in the middle of the night when no one else knows, hearing your cries, hearing your desperate prayers. He's there when you're lonely. He's there when you're suffering in pain. He is there to listen to the heartache that only you know and he knows. And I think that's so powerful about our Lord Jesus, because he did come to a people that was struggling. And as we read here in Isaiah chapter 9, let's go ahead and that's going to be our text this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Let's go ahead and read that together this morning. For to us a child is born, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with the joy at the harvest. And they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So I think this morning, as we look at this passage of scripture, two things really come to my mind. Right. One is that God takes all the initiative to redeem us. And then secondly, as I kind of briefly hint at it, is that God comes to us in a very personal way, because he is a personal God. Right? And so what this passage is, that this is a prophecy about 700 years prior to the birth of Jesus. And there was a very specific context in which this prophecy was given, and then later on was considered to be fulfilled in the life of Jesus himself. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But the first part that I really want to highlight here, that this passage really shows us, is that, you know, the Advent story is all about God passionately pursuing us. He takes all the effort. He makes all the arrangement, right, in order to win us back to himself, in order to show us that he loves us. Friends, I know that sometimes that phrase, God loves you, can be so trite, but truly it is a remarkable statement. Right? Because in that statement, we see the character of who God is, that God is love. And God loves you specifically. As God specifically loved and spoke to the people in this situation that they were in. Right? This was a prophecy during the time of King Ahaz of Judah. And this is when Israel and the northern kingdom of Israel has been separated already from the southern kingdom of Judah. And there was a political crisis of sort, right? The Assyrian Empire has grown really strong and it's beginning to march towards Judah and Israel. And so what happened is that Israel decided to align themselves with a northern neighbor, Syria, in order to try to fight back from to kick out the Assyrian Empire. And then so then the Syria and Israel decided to try to get Judah to come onto its alliance as well. But Judah refused to. And so then Israel and Syria decided to threaten Judah with invasion. And in this situation, God sent the prophet Isaiah to speak to King Ahaz and say, hey, don't worry about this situation. I got it under control. In fact, I just want to let you know that within a short period of time, these two countries, right, Israel and Syria, that are trying to attack you, they won't be around to threaten you, right? So don't worry about it. And King Ahaz looked at the prophet and said, no, that's too good to be true, right? I need some kind of fire insurance here. I'm politically astute, and I know that, you know, I don't know if I can just trust God's prophet, right? And so what he decided to do is that he sought out the help of Egypt and Assyria. And then so then God continued to send the prophet and say, hey, no, don't do that. Right? In fact, if you want to be sure, absolutely sure that I'm for you, you know, go ahead and ask me for any sign in the heavens or on earth, any miraculous sign that you need, and I will do it so that it show you that my word will come to pass. And we find this story right there. We're picking that up at in Isaiah chapter 7, right? A very famous prophecy signs, right? Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we know that the word Emmanuel there means God is with us. And so in the historical context there, what God was trying to tell Ahaz is, hey, listen, there's going to be a young woman of marriageable age in your time, right? And she's actually going to have a baby really soon here. And within the next 2 years, when this child is beginning to be a toddler, I'm going to go ahead and destroy the threat of Syria and Israel. And so then you will know that I am truly God. Now, something that I noticed there is that this storyline, right, of King Ahaz and God dialoguing together, and then God giving a sign. And then we see that Ahaz still didn't believe God. And then it culminate actually in chapter 8, right? Where here the prophet then tells the people of Israel at the end of chapter 8, verse 19, he said, and when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and murder, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Verse 21, they will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry. And when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And when they look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. The situation is getting worse and worse and worse because the people refuse to believe in God's word. They refuse to sit down and meet with him because, after all, this is not just the first time, right, that God is after them, right? In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, at the very beginning, verse 18, God said, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool." You hear that? Isn't that beautiful? Right? God tenderly come to his people who have been rebellious, who have been idolatrous, running to other foreign gods and running to other political powers, to all sorts of idols, to a point where they actually were practicing witchcraft and talking to dead people, right? Dead spirits. And Isaiah say, "Why are you doing that? Why God has given his word, his Torah, his law, and then he has given you his prophet. Why would you ignore him?" In short, that is the story of all of us. Isn't that true? We're hard-headed, right? And sometimes something goes in one ear and just leaves the other ear. Because we're stubborn. We're stiff-necked people. We often don't listen to God. And we've failed in obeying him so many times. But here's the good news, friends. This is where God comes into the midst of our darkness. And he speaks a word of change, a word that radically reshapes, reorients our relationship towards him. It begins with verse 1. Notice the word, "But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish." Wow, do you hear that? That's powerful, right? Just like the song that, you know, I mentioned, O Come Emmanuel. It starts out with this kind of a little bit darker tone, right? It starts with a dark melody. But then that, as the song is sung, we hear this note of joy, of rejoicing, of hope arising, of this salvation that is breaking out because of what God is doing. And in similar fashion, here in the midst of great darkness, just like maybe what some of us are experiencing in 2020, and perhaps maybe like what the world is experiencing with COVID-19, where there's 1.5 million people, I think, have died. Over 300,000 even in our country, right? That's a crisis. And it seemed like there's a gloom that has you know, blanket over the globe this year. But yet in that the midst of that, there's hope, right? There in the midst of that, God wants to come to us in our situation, in your life, maybe in your finances, or in your relationship with someone in your family, or maybe with your health, or a relationship with a co-workers, where it just seemed hopeless and dark. But God comes in that moment and say, "But nevertheless," right? And that word is just so powerful. The word "nevertheless," or the word that is used here in this version, "but," right? It could be used in many ways, but it can be used in a negative way, like, "Hey, Chin, you're supposed to do your homework, and I see you did it, you know, but you didn't really do it properly, right? And so you have to do it again." Or it could be that, "Hey, you know, Chin, you were speeding there. You know, you were speeding." "Yes, officer, sorry." "Oh." And then in my head, I'm like, what am I going to tell my dad, right? I'm going to be in so much trouble. My insurance is going to go up. Ah, I'm going to have to pay a fee. The next thing comes out of the officer's mouth is, "Hey, but you know what? I get it. I'm going to let you off the hook this time." Wow. Right? That's actually has happened to me once. And I was like, oh my gosh. You know, after the officer drove away. I was like, hallelujah. You know, I was like, yay, thank you, Jesus. Right? Because in that moment, the officer showed me grace. Right? He had every right to punish me. He had every right to write me a citation because I was breaking the law. And yet, he did something else, right? A different course of action, and it caused a different type of response in me. Because before he said that, right, before he let me off the hook, you know, I was worrying. I was thinking, man, what is the consequence of this? Right? And then right after he let me go, I'm not thinking about the consequences anymore. I'm rejoicing, right, because of this new situation that has occurred. And here, in the same way, in our text, the people have been unfaithful to God. They don't deserve anything. In fact, God has come to them multiple times, you know, and he's even begging them. He's like, hey, I want to show you that I am good. I want to show you that I want to deliver you. I want to show you that I want to forgive you of your sins and wash you white as snow. And in fact, I want to give you a sign, right? Emmanuel. And yet it fell on deaf ear. You know, oftentimes we would think that maybe God would just stop there. But no, he kept going. He kept going because he loves his people that much. And because of that, we can trust that God loves us today as well. And so God takes all the initiative to do this for us. Now, at the very end here of this passage of scripture, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Right? God say, hey, I'm not just saying it, but I'm guaranteeing that I'm myself going to do it. I'm the Lord of angels' army. And I'm all omnipotent, all powerful God. And I'm going to make sure that I will rescue my people out of darkness and bring them into the marvelous light. Not because they deserve it. Not because they have repented. Not because they even asked me to. I'm simply doing it because I want to be with them. I've loved them. I've created them in my image and likeness. And there's a bond of love there. There's a paternal love that God has for us that goes beyond anything that we can even imagine. And I think that's kind of encapsulated with two scriptures in the New Testament, right? 1 Peter 1:19-20. It says, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. You hear that? Jesus was chosen before the creation of the world. That went before God created us with free will, right? He knew there's going to be a good chance that we're going to use that free will to mess things up, right? To vandalize his good creation. To wreak havoc, to bring about sins, death, and destructions, and all sorts of chaos. And God, out of his goodness, prepared his son, Jesus Christ, to be the sacrifice for us, even before the world was created. And furthermore, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, here is what the Apostle Paul tells us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for the righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now here, verse 10, for if we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? I just want to drive this point home this morning, is that God takes his love for us very seriously. And he makes every effort on his part to pursue us. He did everything in his power to show us that he loves us. And for some of us Christian, maybe you've heard that for many years in your life. And it rings true. And yet, more than ever, as believers need to hear that. Because I know that at the end of this year, if you're like me, we can look back at 2020 and we can go, man, and hit our head and say, dude, I totally mess up. Right? Maybe I didn't read the Bible as much as I should have. I didn't love God as much as I should have. Right? There's a lot of things that we could say, hey, we didn't do enough, or we have sinned, or we've let God down or other people down. And there's a sense of maybe regret and guilt and shame that covers over us. But the good news here is that in spite of that, God is still faithful to us, and he's still pursuing you this morning. Right? What Paul is saying is that, hey, listen, when you were God's enemy, when you didn't even care about God, when you were, you know, when you were running the other way, God was running after you and grabbing a hold of you and hugged you and loved on you and reconciled you through his son, Jesus Christ. When you didn't want anything to do with righteousness, when you didn't want anything to do with Jesus, he died on the cross for you. And so now that we're reconciled, Paul say, now that you are part of the family of God, how much more will God love you? How much more will God pursue you? How much more will God want to empower you with his Holy Spirit and to continue to walk out that salvation? I think that's truly good news, my friends, because it's not depending just on our own efforts, but it's depending on the love of God to hold us and to keep us. Now, lastly, I just want to come to this final point here, and I'm really, it's just a small point, but that, and that I've mentioned over and over again already, is that God is so personal. And we see that in verse 6 here, that when God chose to save us, he didn't just give us the force or four spiritual law, right? Or some kind of spiritual arithmetic, you know, do A, B, C, D, E, and then you'll be saved. No, right? Because he knows that none of that would work. He actually has to enter into human flesh and blood in order to communicate his deep love for us and in order to unite our sin on himself so that he could actually kills it and destroy it on the cross. And we see that in verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. In the Hebrew there, the phrase, for to us a child is born, is very emphatic. It's saying, surely to us a child is born, right? Without mistaken, right? It's the greatest reality ever, right? God chose to communicate his love to us by enter into a human body, a body of a child in weakness and humility, learning to obey God the Father all throughout his life, from the moment he was born all the way to the cross. He's done what we could not done for ourselves. He acted faithfully and obediently in places where we have been unfaithful and disobedient. And so that in uniting us to him through the person of the Holy Spirit, we can now, right, act faithfully and obediently through Jesus Christ to the Father. And he did all that through his sacrificial death on the cross. You know, one of the early Christian theologians in the second century by the name of Irenaeus of Lyon, when he looked at this verse 6, and he see that the government shall be upon his shoulder, he looked at that and he said that the government that is on his shoulder is none other than the cross itself. It is through the cross that Jesus becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is through the cross that he redeems us and that he becomes our King. That Jesus become my King and Jesus become your King. This morning, I just want to encourage you, friends, on this Christmas Sunday, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as the source of your joy, as the source of your salvation, as the source of your strength, even in this difficult season. Thank you so much And may God richly bless you and your family. Merry Christmas.